encouragement to you as he opens the Word. So can we welcome Johnny Pereira this morning?
Well, good morning. Good morning to you here at Vertical Church in person. Those of you that are watching us online, like Matt said, I've known him for a long time. We have known each other longer than we've known our wives, and we still, Matt and I still like each other, so that's a pretty amazing thing in and of itself. If you were at our men's retreat, Salem Chapel, by the way, is where I'm lead pastor, let me say that, there in Winston. But we actually brought our churches together, our men together, if you remember, if you were a part of that. How many guys were a part of that event? That was a wonderful event. And so I mentioned there, Matt and I lived next door to one another in dorms. And then the rest is history. So it's great to be with you all. We pray for this church. I'm so thankful for this church. You all are doing a tremendous work here in the High Point, Jamestown, Greensboro area, and know that you are, I know you know this, but you're part of a great ministry here, and God is doing an amazing thing here in this place, and man, so great to be led by Levi in worship, so thankful for God bringing him here, and so know that you have a sister church there in Winston-Salem that loves you all, that is praying for you all, and that is privileged to be in gospel ministry partnership with you all. And so I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 3. We're going to look at some very familiar verses today. How many of you have ever read before Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Raise your hand. Okay, so actually less than I thought. So maybe this isn't a familiar passage of Scripture to you. If it's not, then you are going to walk out today, and Lord willing, and I'm praying this and have been praying this, that you will walk out of here today with a promise that you can cling to for your life today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. If you are familiar with this passage of Scripture, then here's what I want to encourage you to do. Because this is a passage of Scripture that I have had memorized ever since I was a little kid. Like, if you walk into Hobby Lobby, is there a Hobby Lobby in this area? There is? Okay. I was about to say, guys, if there wasn't, God bless you. I wish that was true of Winston-Salem. That is, I say that's where men go to die, is Hobby Lobby. But at the same time, if you love your wife, you'll go in there. This would be two verses that we're going to look at today that would probably be on some type of signage in Hobby Lobby that you would hang on your wall. And so if you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture, here's what I want to encourage you with. To pray that the Lord would have you look at it with fresh eyes, because oftentimes the most familiar is the most forgotten. And so we're going to be in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let me give you some background to chapter 3 of Proverbs. I think it's always good to set the context, especially when we're jumping in to just a couple verses on kind of what's going on around the passage of Scripture. So in Proverbs chapter 3, first of all, chapter 3 of Proverbs is very positive. It's actually a very positive passage of Scripture. Sometimes you get to passages of Scripture and you're like, ugh, like that was hard, or I don't understand it, or it's very convicting. Chapter 3 is an extremely positive chapter, and it's really education in life at its best. That's really chapter 3. Really, you could really put a heading above chapter 3 that says this: how to live well in every area, at home, at work, like your entire life. And what's happening here in chapter 3 is you have this father who's giving counsel to his son, and he's giving incentive to his son on why he needs to obey what's found in chapter 3. And what he doesn't do is what we often as parents do, right? I want you to do this because I said, if you know where I'm going, I said so, right? Here's what I've learned. I have a 16-year-old daughter and a 13-year-old son. That no longer works. That worked awesome when they were 5, 6, 7. That no longer works when they're 16 and 13. So here's what the father is doing in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 this morning, is he's doing this. He's not saying, do this because I say so. What he's saying to his son is, do this because it will help you. And so we obviously know, or some of you would know, if you've if you've been a part of this church for a long time, I know the heartbeat of this church, is that these words that are found in the scripture are God's words. So what I want you to see today before we even read these two verses that are very familiar to some of you is I want you to think, this is God's words to me. And he's not saying to you today, do this because I say so, even though he has every right to do that today. But what he wants to say to you today is do this because it will help you. So I gave you enough time to get to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So let's look at these two verses. It says, trust in the Lord with, can you say that next word with me? With what? With all. Say that again. All. Just say that word one more time. All. Not some, not most, all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you write in your Bible, and I encourage you to do so, that's what I do with us at Salem Chapel. I've done it in my own Bible, is I just want you to circle the word all, because that's significant. We're going to see that today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding in, say it with me, all your heart, all your ways, I'm sorry. Acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. These two verses are probably the most famous verses in all of the book of Proverbs. And so here's the title of the message this morning if you're taking notes. God's promise of direction. This is a promise by God to you, to me, today. So here's the idea that I want you to get today from these two verses, and then we're going to unpack this idea. It's this, that straight paths from God are the result of a surrendered posture toward God. Now, this is a promise from God, but there is a condition on this promise. Every one of us in this room, and those of you who are watching us online, every one of us would say, we want God to make our path straight. We want God to show us exactly what we need to do. We want God to illuminate it, shine bright on it, that we can't miss it. We all want that. We want our paths to be made straight. But there is a condition in order for us to experience that direction from God that he promises. And that condition is that you, that I, need to have a surrendered posture towards God in order to experience him making our paths straight. So here's what I want to answer this morning. What does a surrendered posture toward God entail? That's what I want to answer. That simple question. What does that look like? If that's the reality, then what does that look like? What does that entail? And so I'm going to give you two characteristics of a surrendered posture towards God this morning. But before I do, I just want us to briefly pray before we walk through this passage of Scripture. And here's what I want you to pray. Not out loud, but just in your mind. God, would you show me if I am living with a surrendered posture towards you? Just that simple prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we're here today. And God, when your word is open, your mouth is open. And so, Lord, we don't need to pray that you will speak. We need to pray that we would listen and that we'd be obedient to what you say. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses that are very familiar to some, maybe unfamiliar to others, that regardless of which camp we are in regard to these verses, that we would be reminded, understand, maybe realize for the first time the good God that you are and how we experience the promise of direction that you give us in these verses in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the first characteristic of a surrendered posture towards God. Number one, it comes straight from verse 5, a wholehearted trust. Remember, what did I have you say out loud three different times? That one word, which was all. It's a wholehearted trust, not a half-hearted trust, a wholehearted trust. Here's what the word trust literally means. The Old Testament is written in the Hebrew. The New Testament is written in the Greek. Here's what that word trust literally means. It means to throw oneself down on one's face. I'm not going to do that this morning, but that's literally what it means. It also means this: to lie down, spread eagle in complete reliance. Like, that's significant in that word, right? Like to literally lie on my face, or if I'm not going to lie on my face, to lay spread eagle in complete reliance. That's a significant word in the word trust. So it's not a half-hearted trust, it's a wholehearted trust. So back in February, I had the opportunity to go to Colorado. I've never been to Colorado before in my life, and to go skiing. Now, you don't know this about me, but I grew up in Florida. In fact, where we've lived in Winston-Salem for 4 years. Before that, we lived in Naples, Florida, southwest Florida. I was born in Hollywood, Florida, just north of Miami. I grew up in Orlando, Florida. Like, Florida is all I've known. And I tell you that because that means I have no idea how to ski. And so our senior trip in high school, mind you, so I graduated in 1995. We went, everyone wants to come to Orlando and go to Disney. Well, for those of us in Florida, we went up to West Virginia and we went to Snowshoe, a ski area. And for the first time, I skied. Now, I got the hang of it about 3 days later. But that was the last time that I skied, and I'm going to Colorado. So, like, many moons ago. And so I was like, man, before I go to Colorado, I need to, like, brush off the rust. Do I even remember? Like, they say it's riding a bike, but I've only skied, like, 3 days in my entire life. So we went over to Boone and went to Sugar Mountain, okay? And so we went to Sugar Mountain, and I was actually surprised. I got somewhat the hang of it. So we went over to Colorado. Well, here's what I learned. Colorado skiing is very different than North Carolina skiing. Extremely different. And you're waiting for me to give you some story of me tumbling and falling. I'm just telling you right now, that didn't happen, okay? So don't go there. But I remember what shocked me is how high the ski lifts went. Like in, Sugar Mountain, it's like no real big deal. Well, in Colorado, I mean, the ski lifts went extremely high. In fact, the tippy top of the mountain, what's awesome about where we skied in Monarch in Colorado is you can go to the very top and still ride greens all the way down, so you get to experience the view. So we're all the way 10,000 feet above sea level, being able to see the Continental Divide. But let me tell you, I was on that ski lift for 15 minutes. Now, why am I telling you this? Because when I got on that ski lift, you know, and you have to sit there and make sure you're standing in the right spot, and then it just, like, clips your, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of you. And it clips you, and then you just go up, and you're like, bro, I got no bar. I got nothing. And I'm like, at least 100 feet down. Now, you know what I was doing on that ski lift? Wholehearted trust. Now, I wasn't spread eagle on that ski lift. I wasn't face down on that ski lift, but I was putting all of my trust that that ski lift was going to take me where it needed to take me. That, in a modern illustration that I'm giving, is what trust looks like. It's not a half-hearted trust, it's a wholehearted trust. And listen to me, as followers of Jesus Christ, like, if that's you today, you're watching online, what I mean by that is you place your trust in Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, perfect death, and resurrection for your sins. That if that is you today, then you are a Christian, I am a Christian. We stake everything in our lives on the trustworthiness of the promises of God. I mean, you think about it. Why else are we coming in this room, getting up early, like singing, doing those things? Because we understand, no, the promises of God are trustworthy. So on the flip side, the reality is that if God fails us, then we are doomed. Like, if the promises of God are not trustworthy, then let's all go home, let's get something to eat, let's do something else. We know that's not right. And I think sometimes some of us in this room, even this morning, are struggling because theologically, You know in your mind that the promises of God are trustworthy, but circumstantially in your life right now, you're struggling. You're struggling. And maybe you're shameful to admit it, but you're struggling this morning. Well, can I point your attention once again to verse 5? Look at it. It says, trust in the Lord. Now, in your Bible, whether that's on your phone or your tablet or on your lap, that word Lord ought to be capital L-O-R-D. If it's not, go find another translation. It's the word Yahweh. Let me give you a really, like a $5 word this morning. Theologically, here's the word, here's the theological phrase for this name of God, Yahweh. It is the tetragrammaton. Just that word sounds awesome, right? It's a tetragrammaton, Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. Capital L-O-R-D. It's the most frequent designation of God's name in Scripture. It occurs 5,321 times. It is God's signature name. So if you go and you buy a house or you buy a car or you sign some contract, what do? You actually have a place where you have to sign your name. And by signing your name, you are saying that what you have agreed to do, that you are going to follow through. So anytime you see the name of God, Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, he's literally signing his name to whatever that verse is saying. So when I look at this verse and he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. What God is saying is I have signed my name to it. I've put my reputation to it. In other words, this is a reality for you, if you wholeheartedly trust in me. It's the name of God that gets across his self-existence. He never was created, never had a beginning or his end. His self-sufficiency. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. Whether or not I believe these verses or not does not affect the reality of these verses. It communicates his presence with his people. So when I look at these two verses, I'm an inquisitive person by nature, so I normally ask a lot of questions. So if I'm sitting where you're sitting and I'm listening to me this morning, here's what I'm saying. Okay, you're telling me I need a wholehearted trust in order to experience this promise of direction in my life. Well, here's the next question I'd be asking if I was sitting where you're sitting or I'm watching where you're watching. I would ask this question: how can I know if my trust is wholehearted? Right? If that's what I'm told in this passage of Scripture to have, then what are the indicators that I am trusting the Lord in that way? Well, let me give you two. First of all, here's the first one. Do not let the Bible veto your own thinking. Or let the Bible, I'm sorry, veto your own thinking. We all come in with preconceived ideas. We all come in with ways that we want to do things. We all come in with ways that we want to live our life. Well, the first diagnostic question that indicates whether or not I'm living with a wholehearted trust in the Lord is this: do I let the Bible veto my own thinking? Why do I say that? Look at the second part of verse 5. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. Don't you love God's word? Because God literally says, here's what you need to do. You need to trust in me. And then he knows what we're going to ask. Well, God, what does that look like? And he tells us, here's what it looks like. Don't lean on your own understanding. Let me ask you this. Do you find yourself merely agreeing with the Bible? Or do you trust this morning the Bible to be God's word? You're like, well, Johnny, what's the difference? Here's the difference. Because if you merely agree with the Bible, then your response to God's word is not trust, it's coincidence. Right? Like you're like, oh man, I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I got it on my wall. Oh man, I love Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. Like I love that verse. I have that on my wall. Right? So we can pick and choose the passage of Scripture that we like, but if we're just merely agreeing with the Bible, what happens when we come across a passage of Scripture that is in contradiction to the way that we're living our life? See, it's more than just agreeing with the Bible. Because if you're merely agreeing with the Bible, then it's not trust, it's just coincidence, because you haven't come across a passage of Scripture that disagrees with your way of thinking. Is that not relevant today? You better believe it. Listen to me, I experienced this week someone emailing me and saying, hey, you said this on Sunday, you said this in regards to what marriage is and what marriage is not, and, you know, that doesn't agree with me, and, you know, we have those dialogue, and I welcome that dialogue. That's discipleship. But we live in a society today where, unfortunately, people in the church, not outside the church, people in the church are allowing their favorite news channel, who they follow on social media, what YouTube videos they watch, to be the things that are forming their convictions rather than God's word. And if we are living in that way, we will not experience the paths of God being straight in our life. It's just a reality. He says, do not lean on your what? Your own understanding. That word understanding implies not just intellectual capacity, like how high is your IQ this morning. That's not what it means. It literally has the idea of your own moral standards. So in other words, what the father is saying to his son this morning is trust in the Lord. But the way that you do that is you make sure that God's word vetoes your own thinking, that you're not leaning like I'm leaning on this piano. You don't lean on what you think is right or wrong, but rather you allow God's word to determine for you what is right or wrong, living in accordance to what God says. Now, here's what this warning doesn't do. Doesn't mean we turn off our brains. It doesn't mean that we ignore our intelligence or common sense, but it cautions us to not put all of our weight on what we think is wisdom or our own experience. So if that's what God's word says, I want you to ask yourself, just think in your mind right now, where in my life am I leaning on my own understanding? My own determination of what is morally right or wrong. Because according to this verse, not what I'm saying, but what God is saying, what he is saying here is that if I am going to have a wholehearted trust, then I need to approach God's word in saying, God, what do you have to say about this situation? Not what do I want your word to say about this situation? See, culture, sadly, is trumping God's word. So we're seeing God's word through the lens of culture rather than saying, no, God's word is transcendent over culture. God's word tells us how to react to culture. God's word tells us how to love someone that is not a follower of Jesus Christ. God's word tells me how to interact in my relationships with one another. We could go on and on and on. That's what it looks like for me to say, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8 says this. Actually, just two verses lower than our passage this morning. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That word fear the Lord has the idea of worshipful submission. And turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You know what I've found in my life? That when I am living the way that I want to live in contradiction to what I know God's word says, I'm miserable. Not in the moment. Listen, don't let anyone tell you that sin's not fun. Sin's fun often in the moment. But you know what it's like to be living in such a way that you know you're not doing right, you're living in sin, you're doing what you want to do, and long enough, what will happen? Exactly what this verse says, you're feeling miserable. Having a hard time sleeping. Your relationships are experiencing angst. They're twisted up. It's exactly what this verse says. But when we are not wise in our own eyes, when we're not leaning on our own understanding, what happens? Oh, there's healing. There's refreshment to our bones. At the end of the day, what we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? 95% of the issues that I deal with in my own heart or the issues that I walk along with somebody else boils down to that question. Do I really believe that the Bible is the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, maybe very familiar to some of you, but I want you to see this. In fact, you ought to write 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 right next to Proverbs 3:5 in your Bible. It says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. That word teaching literally means what I need to know. Like you're like, okay, Johnny, what does it look like for me to trust? Well, we're looking what it looks like for me to trust. How are we doing that? We're allowing God's word to teach us, to tell us what it says. It says, don't lean on my own understanding. So it's profitable for teaching what I need to know. It's profitable for reproof. That word reproof means, okay, God's word shows me what I didn't do based on what I knew. See, some of us, it's not a knowledge problem, it's an obedience problem. Because all of us in here are the wise man or the foolish man, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We are either obeying what we hear or we're disobeying what we hear. So it says God's word is profitable for reproof. Man, it shows me all the time, Johnny, you went your own way here. It gives me reproof. It gives correction, how to get it right. What does it look like for me to get right what I did wrong? It's profitable for correction, and it's profitable for training in righteousness. How do I grow? What does it look like for me to grow? What does it look like for me to submit to the Holy Spirit so that I can experience change in my life? For what purpose? That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we trust the Lord with that wholehearted trust as described in this passage, then we're going to let the Bible, we're going to submit to the Bible, we're going to submit to God's word to do what? To challenge our thoughts, to challenge our feelings, to challenge our doubts. Listen to me, God wants to hear your doubts. God's not like threatened by your doubts. Oh my goodness, Susie doubted that I am in control. He is not flipping out about that, I promise you. But he wants us to take those things to him. God, I'm struggling right now. I'm seeing that in my life, nothing has seemed to work out in this past year. And God, I know that it says, to use our passage this morning, to trust in you, to not lean on my own understanding. But I'm just going to be honest with you, Lord. I'm having a really hard time with that. I'm struggling with anger towards you. I'm struggling with resentment towards you. I'm struggling with bitterness towards you. Lord, would you show me that this is true in my life? And I tell you, many times I've prayed something like that prayer, and God has always spoken and intervened to where I'm like, I got it, God. I see that you're showing me through this circumstance or through a passage that I've read, through the Holy Spirit, that you indeed can be trusted. First diagnostic question, do you let the Bible veto your own thinking? Let me give you this second one. Just ask yourself this. Here's a second diagnostic question to know if you're wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord this morning. When was the last time you took a risk for Christ? When's the last time you took a risk? When was the last time you risked something socially? Man, I see that God's really wanting me to take a stand on this. Man, a decision's being made at work and I'm being asked to do something, and I'm not going to come into my employer in a prideful way or whatever, but I need to know more about this. I need to ask more about this. I feel like this is contrary to what God's word says. I don't know the scenario, but when's the last time you've taken a risk for the Lord socially? How about this? Financially. I promise you, Matt's not talked to me about any of this. Like, financially. Yeah, I know God says that everything that I have is His, but man, I can't afford to give back to the Lord and give to the church that I'm a part of so that His mission can go forward. When's the last time you've taken a risk financially? How about this professionally? for his sake. When was the last time your life looked obviously different from the life of someone who does not trust Jesus at all? When's the last time? Just think about that. Doesn't mean that God's asking you to take a massive risk right now, but would you be willing to if he asked you to? I wrote this down. If you never surprise a friend who doesn't know Jesus by your sacrifice for Christ, it's probably because you are living for the same earthly payoff that he's living for. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't live for this life alone. I live to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And if my life is not showing that I am taking calculated risks for the kingdom of God, and my life looks no different than someone that doesn't trust Jesus at all, maybe I am not trusting the Lord this morning with a wholehearted trust. So how do you know what risk to take? Can I give you three things? Here's the first thing. A risk for Christ will do this. It will never contradict his word. Never. Given a lot of 100% statements this morning, but never. A risk for Christ will never contradict his word. Why do I say that? Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. So I'm going to use something that is an obvious thing, but I've had it said more to me. So if I'm sitting and I'm like, I want to divorce my wife, and I ask why, and you're like, well, because I'm just not happy anymore, and I feel like God wants me to do that. I think we all, that's a pretty easy one, would say, no, I'm not sure God said that. Because God in his word clearly says that would not be a good reason to do so. But don't we do that all the time? Man, I just want to take a risk for God, and we attach God's name to it, but we need to ask ourselves before we follow through with that risk, is there anything in God's word that would contradict that risk that I am taking? Here's the second thing. A risk for Christ will stand up to wise counsel. And I don't know about you, but times in my life when I've taken a risk for the Lord, I talked to many people who I respected, who I knew would point me to God's word. When we moved from Naples, Florida to Winston-Salem, I don't have time to get into that. That was a massive risk. And at times, even after following through, one I doubted. But I can look back and I can go through the process that we took to take that risk and being in God's word and spending time in prayer and talking to wise counsel so that when things got difficult, I could look back and say, no, Lord, I know this is what you wanted our family to do. A risk for Christ will never contradict his word. It will stand up to wise counsel, Proverbs 24:6. And here's the third thing it will do. It will strengthen your faith. I'm so thankful for the risk that God gave us the courage to take for the Lord, because my faith is stronger today. When you take a risk for the Lord, it strengthens your faith. A.W. Tozier, a pastor from 1897 to 1963, he nails it in what he says here. He says, pseudo-faith always arranges a way out in case God fails. You ever do that? Like, okay, I'm going to do this, but I got an exit strategy. So pseudo-faith always arranges a way out in case God fails. Real faith knows only one way and gladly allows itself to be stripped of any second way or makeshift substitutes. For true faith, it is either God or total collapse. And not since Adam stood on the earth has God failed a single man or woman who trusted him. Never. Never. See, what God's word is calling us today to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that is terrifying you and holding you back this morning. What is it? Let your full weight down on him. Spread eagle, face down, whichever you choose. Let your full weight down on him. He will never fail anyone who trusts him wholeheartedly. No pseudo faith this morning. Just saying, God, I'm not gonna have this pseudo faith that everyone may look and say, oh man, look at that, look at him, look at her, man, she has a faith. No. I'm not gonna have a pseudo faith. Why? Because I don't have a pseudo savior. He's real, he's all he claims to be. He is right now all he has ever been to anyone, anywhere, and he offers his total self to you today on terms of total grace. What he deserves and demands is your total trust in the love and mercy and wisdom of God in Christ alone. Man, what's the first characteristic of a surrendered posture towards God? A wholehearted trust. Here's the second thing, and we'll be done. It's found in verse 6, a wholehearted obedience. So you can't have trust without obedience. They go hand in hand. It's two sides of a coin. And what type of trust do we find here? It says, in all your ways, in all I do. Wholehearted means nothing held back. In all my ways, I'm supposed to do what? I'm supposed to acknowledge. That word acknowledge means to surrender. To know him deeper because I am surrendering to him. You want to know why some of you may be like, man, my relationship with the Lord just seems cold, it seems dry. Because I wonder in what area of your life you're not acknowledging him. You're not surrendering to him. Remember, this is a promise. But it's a promise to those that are trusting in the Lord. The extent of my obedience reveals the extent of my trust. And surrender involves both obedience and trust. Listen to me. I'm not telling you anything this morning that is not difficult for me. I don't want you to think that me standing up this morning, man, I got it all under control. I have no problem trusting the Lord. I have no problem obeying the Lord in all my ways and acknowledging him, because that would be a complete lie. It is a struggle for me, just like it's a struggle for you this morning. But what we need to remind ourselves of is the promise that God gives, so that that will motivate us to have a surrendered posture towards him. Listen, it goes against everything in our nature. It goes against everything in our culture. For us to live our lives and say, no, it's not my way, it's God's way. It's not what I feel, no, it's what God's word says. That is countercultural. That is counter to our nature. But if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and understand what Jesus Christ has given for me, then the gospel is a motivation for me to trust. How many of you have heard of the singer Allo Black? Raise your hand. Okay, like a few of you. Well, Allo Black is a modern day singer. He wrote a song called My Way. Now, how many of you ever heard of Frank Sinatra? Yeah. He also wrote a song, My Way. So I know my own congregation well. I'm not familiar with yours, so I probably should have read the lyrics to Frank Sinatra's song rather than Allo Black's song based on the amount of people that know Allo Black, but just listen. Here's a song. You probably heard it on the radio. He says, I've been sad and I've been lost. I've been down and out and lonely. I've been suffering at a job in a world that tries to own me. But when I wake up every morning, there's an image of a better place. Because the harder that we grind, then the sweeter is the glory. It says in the pre-chorus, people say I'm foolish. People say I'm blinded by faith. But if I run out of air, if I crash, I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. I make it through this. You can throw the world in my face, but the fear gives me life, and I'd swear till I die, I'm going to do it my way. Now, if you listen to this song, and I don't even necessarily know the intent that Allo has behind this song, but he says this. He says, this was in an article, my goal was to make sure that when you hear the song My Way, that you feel you're a part of the song. The fight and spirit of self-determination. The lyrics tell about not having it easy, not having support, but finding the way to be your own support. Believing in yourself, going for your goals and living your dreams. My wish is that it motivates and inspires you to achieve whatever it is you are trying to achieve. Now, we can read that and be like, okay, like I can make the connection and see what he's saying here. And I have no idea if Allo is a follower of Jesus Christ or not. What I'm saying, though, is that the culture of doing it your way and being told to do it your way and being told to do whatever feels good and feels right to you is everywhere. It's subtle. And my concern for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that we buy into that, so that when we look at a passage of Scripture like this, and when we look at God's Word outside of a passage of Scripture like this, we find ourselves agreeing with it out of coincidence rather than having a conviction. No, no, no. I don't live my life my way. I live my life God's way. Because when I'm living my life God's way, then I actually experience what I desire to live my way, but will never achieve it when I'm living it my way. We have two verses in God's Word that says every one of us want to have our paths straight. Every one of us. Every person who's not a follower of Jesus Christ wants that. But God is saying this morning, as a father to his children, I want to show you my best for you. And you experience that when you trust in me, when your way is my way, rather than saying, no, 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 God, I want your way to be my way. We have to be so careful that we as Christians are not living with a humanistic philosophy. That, yeah, I believe that God is good enough for my salvation to give me my ticket to heaven, but he's not good enough to show me how to live my life on this earth. Psalm 19, verses 8 through 11 says this about God's Word. If you're doubting that God's Word is good this morning, it says this: the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. God will make your path straight. That doesn't mean that there's going to be like these runway lights saying, go here, go here, go here. But listen to me, God's word is God's will for you. That when I am trusting in the Lord and using his word to guide me, I'm not going to miss who I'm going to marry, what job I'm going to have. Do I do this? Do I do that? When I am obeying God's revealed will, I will not miss the will that's not revealed. Why do I say that? Because of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Straight paths from God are the result of a surrendered posture towards God. God, we're here today to hear from you. God, we've opened up your word. We've heard what you desire for us to hear today. Lord, may we be reminded today to trust you wholeheartedly, to obey you wholeheartedly, believing and knowing that you are a good God. And God, may we avoid the temptation to define whether or not you are trustworthy by the way that circumstances are being encountered in our life, but rather allow the reasons why we can believe that you are trustworthy to be the cross and the empty grave. Lord, help us to be people that trust you, that experience our paths being made straight as a result of that trust and obedience. May we build our life upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us this morning?